Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts in this hour, and by the work of thy Holy Spirit, build us in thy truth, that we may know thee better and love thee more. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying in the 8th chapter of Romans, and come today to a further answer to a great question which was asked in verse 31. There we read, "What then shall we say to these things?" And a series of answers comes through the rest of the chapter. Today we reach verse 35 and read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" Now, here is the answer to the great question. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It has been shown that we are absolutely one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the certainty of our salvation and our union with Him have been manifest. We have been declared united to Christ, and we have been looked upon by the Father as being in Christ. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? In the face of all that He has done for us, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with Him everything else that we can need? Who dares accuse us now? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. What a theme. What is there in literature to compare with this love? What is there in history that can approach the magnitude of that which our Savior has shown to us, of His heart for us? He loves us. He loves me. Oh, how well it is to teach our children, so soon as their infant lips are able to lisp the simplest of sentences, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Now it may be advanced by the critical that such lines are doggerel and not poetry. That may be so, but such words are more apt to reach into the heart and transform the life than all the sonnets or all of the other poetry ever penned by the greatest of the poets of the earth. If you cannot sing this simple hymn, then your lot is indeed a sad one. If you can sing it with inner knowledge, then you are rich beyond words. The church of which I am pastor sent a missionary out, the Reverend Harold Vogel. When the Korean War began, he was immediately taken into the United States Army as a chaplain and assigned to the camps of the prisoners of war. Tens of thousands of the North Koreans were imprisoned in great compounds. The communists had infiltrated the camps with their agents, and there were riots and rebellion. And then Chaplain Vogel came with the truth of God. He entered the first pen where there were several hundred men. When he began to talk to them in their own tongue, their resistance faded, and they crowded around him and waited for his message. He began by telling them that he wanted to teach them a song. It was a rude translation into Korean of this child's hymn, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and sung to that tune. He kept them about an hour and told them he would be back the next day. He then went into the next pen and began all over again. Day after day after day, he continued, entering a dozen or more pens each day and teaching them to sing, "Jesus Loves Me." Weeks passed, and then months. By this time, there were several thousand of these North Koreans who were professing their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. Our commanding general, Harrison, has testified of the wonderful results that came from the preaching of the love of Christ to these men. The message that was preached to men in prison camps, to men who had lost their homes and their loved ones, was the simple message, this message which has challenged the hearts of millions throughout the ages, and is just as effective today as it was when the disciple John leaned on the bosom of Christ. The love of Christ. How is it possible to speak of that which the word elsewhere describes as the love that passeth knowledge? And yet it is a fact so sublime that the heart that has known it can never be satisfied with anything else. Your thought about Christ and his love for you is the final test of your spiritual health. Sometimes the Lord Jesus tells his church his love thoughts. He does not think it enough to tell it behind her back, but in her very presence he says, "Thou art all fair, my love." It is true, this is not his ordinary method. He is a wise lover and knows when to keep back the intimation of love and when to let it out. But there are times when he will make no secret of it, times when he will put it beyond all dispute in the souls of his people. The Holy Spirit is often pleased in a most gracious manner to witness with our spirits of the love of Jesus. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. No voice is heard from the clouds, and no vision is seen in the night, but we have a testimony within us more sure than either of these. If an angel should fly from heaven and inform the believer personally of the Savior's love to him, the evidence would not be one whit more satisfactory than that which is born in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Ask those of the Lord's people who have lived the nearest to the gates of heaven, and they will tell you that they have had seasons when the love of Christ toward them has been a fact so clear and so sure that they could no more doubt it than they could question their own existence. Yes, beloved believer, you and I have had times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and then our faith has mounted to the topmost height of assurance. We have had confidence to lean our heads upon the bosom of our Lord, and we have no more questioned our Master's affection to us than John did when in that blessed posture. Nay, not so much, for the dark question, "Lord, is it I that shall betray thee?" has been put far from us. He has killed our doubts by the closeness of his embrace. His love has been sweeter than wine to our souls. His love, the love of Christ, that love was eternal, for it was that love which moved him to leave heaven's throne and come down to this earth to redeem us. That love was deep, for it was that love which urged him on to the end of the road as he humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. That love was broad, for it was that love which opened the arms of God to all the world of sinners and made it possible for the very ones who nailed him to the cross to be forgiven and come back to the Father's heart. And that love is unchanging, for it is that love which comes to us today in the midst of our need, whatever it may be, and takes us out of darkness and into light, and from doubt to certainty, and from death to life. The love of Christ. In our text, that love is presented to us in the phase of its permanence. God stoops to tell us that Christ is not fickle. What amazing condescension that such a verse as this should be in the Bible. The Lord leaves heaven and comes down to earth. He allows himself to be led to the judgment hall, where he is buffeted and spat upon. He walks to Calvary and permits men to nail him to the cross. And from that cross he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see these things happen, and he tells us that they've happened for us. And then we look upon him with amazement and wonder if he really means it. And then he smiles at us and tells us that he really does mean it, and that he really does love us, and that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from that love. Oh, what depths of sin there are in the human heart, that we can see such love and then doubt its reality and permanence. Is it a wonder that the Lord cries, "Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me"? The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib, but my people does not know, my people does not understand. "I love you," the Lord says to us, and then manifests it by dying for us. And then he is forced to add, "I do love you, I am not a deceiver." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Set me a seal upon your heart, Solomon says, as the seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. The Lord now begins, in our text, to set forth a series of circumstances which might come into the life of one of his children, and asserts that these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The introductory pronoun is personal, but the list of things which are set forth are impersonal. Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation? So, even if Satan himself comes as the personification of calamities, there is no possibility of separating us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Tribulation is a word that has an interesting history. The English word comes from the Latin name for a flail. A piece of wood a little longer than a broomstick has attached to it by a leather thong a shorter piece of wood. The laborer swings the flail through the air, and the shorter piece of wood beats upon the wheat, separating the grain from the chaff. Well, there came a time when believers were so persecuted that it seemed as though they were being beaten out like wheat. And this came to be called tribulation, flailing. But such flailing cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The Greek word in our text is a word that originally meant nothing more than pressure. But the time came, however, when the pressure was so heavy that it seemed to be an intolerable burden. And such a burden, however, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The centuries have brought about a full swing of the cycle. That which was pressure in the time of the Greeks came to be a beating and a flailing in the time of the Romans, but has now come back to be pressure again. We should not forget that though there are physical tribulations for many children of God in various parts of the world, there are mental and nervous pressures in our civilization which weigh upon men and women as no physical persecution could do. But our text says that flailing or pressure cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Our American civilization moves in higher and higher gear. The tempo of life has increased to the point where tens of thousands of minds are cracking, and where nervous systems explode like the crack of a crossed wire and a burnt-out fuse. In some cases, the victims of such pressures are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For just as a Christian can break a leg or develop a cancer, so a Christian can have a body that wears out in its nervous system or in its psychological makeup. Let such a one be sure that such an experience cannot separate from the love of Christ. And this certainty is needed by the stronger ones also, who stand by and watch a loved one suffer with such great crises that tear the functions of body and mind apart. We can rest in the quiet assurance that such experiences cannot separate from the love of Christ. We are in the midst of an invisible warfare between the Lord and Satan, and we ourselves are the battlefields in which desperate actions are fought out. We may feel at times that we have been beaten down with a barrage of enemy fire, until we feel like a battlefield in which everything has been destroyed. But the believer will know that it has come with the permission of the Lord, and this is why it can never separate us from the love of Christ. It should be remembered that Job never once mentioned the devil in all of his sufferings. In the spiritual realm, we who read the book today are given to see the conflict that was behind the scenes, and we know that Satan brought the actual sufferings to Job. But the sufferer had his eyes so filled with his God that there was not a single thought of the satanic messenger who brought the trials. All came by the permission of God, and therefore could be accepted as a part of the love which planned the whole pattern of life. Tribulation cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Flailing or pressure, in all things we remain in Him. Secondly, we read that distress cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The Greek word is most interesting. It's a combination of two words, the one meaning narrow and the other meaning space. It conveys the thought of being hemmed in. Well, can the distress which hems us into a narrow place, separate us from the love of Christ? So many people are forced to live narrow lives today that they seek escape, and often they take the wrong road to find it. In the course of my ministry, I have dealt with hundreds of cases where people were in great distress because of the narrowness of their lives. Here is a man who had great ideas at the beginning of his life, and now, as he nears 40, he realizes that his time will be spent in finishing the payments on the mortgage and the payments on the education of his children, and that he will never be more than an assistant to the second vice president. Or here is a woman who had broad thoughts and deep dreams of life, and who finds herself, as she approaches 40, the mother of 2 or 3 children, living in cramped quarters on a slender budget, and knowing that there is no future for her apart from the circle in which she finds herself. Well, what takes such a man or such a woman out of such a life is to learn that such narrowing is only an appearance of reality for those who are in Jesus Christ. If the center is moved from self to Christ, his love pushes the horizon into eternity. And though a passing stranger may think that the circle has not changed, the whole outlook is different. I have seen such homes transformed, and such lives taken out of the narrow spaces as the soul took its flight and the spirit was freed into the all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ. We are in the midst of the conflict of life, and we serve where we have been placed by the sovereignty of God, our Commander-in-Chief. The eyes of the world may see us as nothing more than a high private in the rear ranks, but our Father knows and has taught us that the future is glorious and that the present need be no less triumphant while we wait for the glory that shall be revealed in us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution? Indeed, our Lord has announced that those who are persecuted because of him have a very close and special place in his heart. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad. And again we read, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We must not forget, in this midst of the 20th century, more people have suffered for the name of Christ than at any time in the entire history of Christianity. In Russia, hundreds of thousands have died or have gone to the labor camps of Siberia because of their faith in Christ. In Korea and in China, the same story has been repeated. But the testimonies accumulate. Such persecution has not been able to separate men from the love of Christ. In our country and in most of the lands of our language, there has been no physical persecution for the name of Christ. Yet there is often a subtle persecution which is just as pleasing to Christ when he sees us enduring it. There have been many ministers who have been relegated to small congregations in out-of-the-way places because they have been unwilling to bow before the desires of men. There have been men who have been denied earthly honors because they would not seek such honors as men seek them, but rather gloried in being faithful to Christ alone. How many times there have been faithful followers of our Lord who have been dismissed with a sneer as narrow, pious, too religious, queer. But such persecution, when taken in the Holy Spirit, will always drive a man closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who had been born blind, whom Jesus healed, was thrust out of the synagogue by the enemies of Christ. But the Lord went out and found him, as he always will come to the person who is excluded from some worldly circle for the sake of faithfulness to him. Be sure that Christ will always find you if you move toward him in faithfulness and separation. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? All of these things go with disaster and war. Few who read these words have passed through any of these things. I have many friends who went through the bombings of London, and others who went through the horrors of war under Nazi rule on the continent, and I have heard their testimonies to the faithfulness of God under all of these circumstances. When I lived in France in my student days, I was used of God to lead to Christ a girl who later became the wife of one of the French pastors in the south of France. She often came to our home, and saw us taking verses from a promise box. This was a small box with approximately 200 promises from the Bible, printed on heavy paper, curled into small cylinders. We would take one out and read it when we wanted a word of special comfort. This girl took the trouble to make a promise box by hand, with these same promises written out in French. Throughout the years, this box had been used in her home as her children grew up around her, and they had been taught to trust in the Lord. She told us of an incident that happened to her during the war. There was a time when there was no food available except messes of potato peelings from a restaurant. Her children were emaciated and crying to her for food. Their clothing was almost in rags and their shoes were worn through. In one of the most tragic moments of the war, she turned to the promise box in desperation. She prayed, "Lord, oh Lord, I have such a great need. Is there a promise here that is really for me? Show me, oh Lord, what promise I can have in this time of famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword." She was blinded by her tears and reached for the box and knocked it over. The promises showered down around her, on her lap, on the floor, and there wasn't one left in the box. She knew a moment of supreme joy in the Lord as the Holy Spirit suffused her with divine power and light, and she realized that all of the promises were indeed for her in the very hour of her greatest need. And so it can be for you today. It makes no difference the narrowness of your circumstances, the pressures of life. What then can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? Oh, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And our Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall take the simplicity of these great promises to the hearts of thy people, and in the hour of need, whatever it may be, that thou wilt build thy people in the strength of Christ, and that his love shall be upon us. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.